Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, my name is Tim. I'm one of the other pastors here at Faith Community Church, and we get to open the book of Romans together today. It's great to be with you. I've really been enjoying Romans and talking about how the gospel impacts all of life. You will need a Bible this morning, so if you want to get one out, get out your phone or use a Bible from under the chair in front of you. We're going to be on page 942. So everybody turn there now. A friend of mine and I a friend who I would say is deeply cynical about the church and about organized religion in general, we were talking and he asked the question, how can societies and cultures ever experience peace as long as religions insist on teaching that their way is the only way? Actually, the word that he used is fundamentalism. How can there ever be peace among people as long as religions insist on teaching fundamentalism? He was thinking specifically of Islamic fundamentalism, but he kind of lumped all of us into one big box and said, when will we ever have peace between each other as long as we insist that our way is the only way? My response to him, we were in a car, so it was a very long response. You're not going to get a whole thing, but the bottom line was, I said, everyone is fundamental about something. It's not a question of fundamentalism. It's a question about what your fundamental is. And we talked about all different kinds of fundamentals, karma and moral conformity and submission to God and escape into nirvana and the unfettered freedom to pursue my individual identity, every kind of secular and religious fundamental I could think of, we talked through. And then we talked about all the different kinds of fruit that those fundamentals create and bear in people's lives who really believe them. And then I asked him, can I tell you why I think that the Christian fundamental is the one that makes us most like we were created to be? Because the question isn't which fundamental will change. It's not which fundamental is good or bad. It's which will change us the most. So I asked my friend, can I tell you why I think that the Christian fundamental of salvation by grace through faith makes us truly free? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what I want to share with you this morning. In Romans 5 through 8, that's what Paul begins to spell out. How does the gospel of justification by faith actually transform and change people and the cultures that they're a part of and the churches that they're a part of? And I do that this morning with a real awareness of all the news that's come our way this week, of the shooting in Washington, D.C., and the grief and confusion in St. Paul over what's happening around the verdict this week. And just that, I don't know about you, but just an increasing sense of anarchy and chaos. So this isn't an academic question for me. I want to know what will actually change people and the communities that they're a part of. And I'm persuaded that it's this. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One would scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I want you to keep your finger there in Romans chapter 5, and I want you to turn to your left, back to Romans chapter 1, real quick. This is the Christian fundamental, justification by faith. Paul began his letter in chapter 1, verse 18, by saying this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then he goes on, you can see it right there in chapter 1, to diagnose the condition of the human family in the bleakest possible terms. All of humanity, he says, is trapped in a web of our own making. Consider the news this past week. Our hearts and our minds have become darkened, and the results have been disastrous. Disastrous for us personally, disastrous as a race, disastrous for the whole human family, and God is angry. He is angry about what we have done and what we are doing, and this is good news. God is righteous. Chapter 2, he goes on to say that the problem runs so deep that there is simply no remedy for it. No outward religious exercise, no inward resolve can undo what we have done or restrain the human heart. We have had thousands of years of practice. It is not working. Better rules won't fix it. Religion won't fix it. Better education isn't going to fix it. Pretending it isn't real won't fix it. We are stuck, Paul says, every one of us. Black and white, rich and poor, religious, not religious, we are stuck and stuck good. If righteousness and peace are ever going to prevail, they must come from somewhere else and not from us. And that, in chapter 3, is exactly what Paul says has happened. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus for all who believe. That is the Christian fundamental. Jesus became one of us and took the just penalty that belongs to creatures who have done what we've done, and he died so that we might become what he is and live. That's the fundamental. Jesus takes upon himself all my sin. I get all of his righteousness. I'm justified, and he's glorified. That's our fundamental. And now everything, Paul says, in Romans 5 through 8 now, everything has changed. Everything is changed. So let's look again at chapter 5. He's going to use three really great words. He's going to talk about peace and grace and hope. Yay! Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace in the Bible is more than simply a cessation of hostility, although it is certainly that. Peace in the Bible doesn't just mean that the war is over, it means a return to everything as it was supposed to be. The Hebrew word is shalom. Paul is saying we have peace, we have shalom with God. Everything with God for the Christian is as it should be. Well, so what? So what? That changes everything. It changes everything. It answers definitively the biggest questions in life. What does God think about me? How does God feel about me? Is he for me or not? Peace with God means that we have a definitive answer to those questions. This is what the gospel, here are just a few phrases from the gospel primer, you know, the little ugly brown book that we've been pushing for so long. Here are just a few phrases. The first time I read through the primer, these are the phrases that I just thought, is that true? Can that really be true? This is what it says. Since I am justified by faith, God now has only love, compassion, and deepest affection for me. And this love is without any mixture of wrath whatsoever. God always looks upon me and treats me with gracious favor, always working all things together for my good. This was the really mind-blowing one. When I sin, God feels no wrath in his heart against me. Really? That's quite a change from chapter 1, where he's pouring his wrath out on all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now he feels no wrath toward me. Now, does God ever experience frustration with me? Everybody say, yeah. Is God ever grieved by me? Everybody say, yeah. Well, is that possible? I mean, is it possible to delight in someone and be aggravated with them? Does anyone know a child? Is anyone in a relationship with an 8-year-old? I love you so much. I'm so proud of you, and I'm for you, and I'm going to wring your neck. Those are not incompatible truths. God is for you. If you are justified by faith, you have peace with God, and all the biggest questions are answered for you. Peace with God means I'm also at peace with myself. I'm at peace with my past. I'm at peace with the other people in my life. Does anyone here this morning have regret? Does anyone have regret about anything? A decision you would make differently? A thing that you would go back? If you had the chance, I would have done it differently this way or that way. Does anyone live with regret? You're not raising your hand. You're just a bunch of punks. Yes, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Peace with God transforms how I understand myself and my past. It transforms my regret into gratitude. What about the very worst things that I've done? What about those colossal sins that most people don't even know about? The things that you don't introduce yourself with at parties. What about those? Yes. Because we are justified by faith, even the way that we understand those things is transformed. It was my sin that drew me to Jesus. It was my weakness that made me feel in my heart how desperately I needed a Savior. I can look back on what I've done. The Christian can look back on what he's done and give thanks to God. Not all evil is my fault. What about what's been done to me? It means that the circumstances that I was born into, the people that God placed around me, my relationship with my parents, my relationship to the very hardest things in my life, now that I'm in Christ, now that I have everything, now that I stand to inherit everything, my relationship with the very hardest things in my life, the way that I understand those things, is totally changed. Because I see a sovereign and good God working all things together for my good. I have wondered, as I look back on my own past, I've wondered if I hadn't experienced this hardship or that hardship, would I have sought the Lord? If I had had perfect parents, would I have ever needed Jesus? If my friends had always been popular, if I had always been real, if I had gotten everything that I wanted when I was growing up, would I have needed Jesus? No. This doesn't mean that we don't fight against what's wrong. It doesn't mean that Christians don't fight to end abuse and seek justice and all those things. But what it means is that we are free to do so without the need for vengeance. We don't need other people to pay for what they've done to us anymore. Everything in my life is paid for. And that sets us free. Now, verse 2. Paul says also, through Jesus, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So if peace is an end to the hostility and a return to normal relations, what grace means is that God is absolutely free in his relationship to us now. Have you ever thought about it that way? Grace means that God is absolutely free now in his relationship toward us. A judge is not free where the guilty are concerned. A judge is not free to just do whatever he wants where the guilty are concerned. The law constrains him to do justice unto them. But if they're innocent, if they're justified, now suddenly he is free. He is absolutely free to do all kinds of good to them. Have you ever thought about it that way? Do you think that God is happy about the grace that he gets to extend to you? Everybody say, yeah. Yes, he is. We live now in a place where grace reigns. Paul will talk about this more in later chapters, but for the Christian, the law no longer reigns over us. Grace reigns. Salvation isn't just a prayer that you pray or something that you did at camp when you were 11 years old. It's a place where you're put into Christ. And now God is absolutely free to do all kinds of good. Grace changes everything. God is free, and he works everything out for your good. He gets to do that now. But there's more. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we have the hope of glory and we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, why does Paul do that? Here we're having this great conversation about peace and hope and grace, and then he has to bring real life into it because it is about real life. Because when we suffer, this is why Paul talks about suffering next, because when we suffer, what is the first thing that we begin to question? Where is God? What did I do wrong? Why is he so angry with me? I must have done something wrong. God is punishing me. I must not have been good enough. I must not have loved my husband enough. We messed up our kids. God is after us now. What does God think of me now? Do you ever think that? Do you ever feel that way? When you've done something just dumb, don't you stop and say, I just wonder what the Lord thinks of me. Has that ever happened to you? Again, with the no hands, that's really great. Yeah, I know that you have because I talked to you. When we're suffering, we're asking, does this mean anything? Does this cancer, this divorce, this wayward child, does it mean anything? Is God doing something or am I alone again? I always knew he would get me for that abortion. I always knew it, and now here it is. I always knew that he'd get me for the way I mistreated my wife. Now here it is. I always knew he'd get me for this. Now I'm getting it. I always knew it would come. When we suffer, the first thing that we question is the gospel. Grace does not do away with every consequence of sin. Okay, that's like a whole other thing. But it absolutely transforms God's relationship toward us. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. For the Christian, is everybody listening? For the Christian, God is always, always, always working everything out for your good, even the hardest things. He is producing endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And hope, he says, does not put us to shame. Some translations say hope does not disappoint us. Another way to say it would be, hope will not embarrass you. You're not going to get to the end of all things and find out, if you bet your life on Jesus, suddenly find out that it was all a lie and everything falls apart on you. And what is the reason that he gives? Look at the text, okay? Please look down. Verse 5. What is the reason that Paul gives? What's the guarantee? This is really surprising. Paul says, you know you won't be disappointed because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's really weird. If you're new to this Jesus thing, this is a serious challenge that I want to give you. If you're just checking out the Christian faith, I want you to do what I'm going to ask you to do right now. I want you to go and find a Christian that you know is a Christian. I want you to go find your saintly, godly grandmother, any elder here at the church, anyone here that you just know is the real deal. I want you to go and I want you to find them and I want you to ask them, have you ever experienced the love of God poured into your heart? And you're going to hear some weird stuff. Just try it. Christians, do it with each other. Have you ever experienced the love of God poured into your heart? Ask somebody. We were talking with friends a few weeks ago. Darcy and I were talking with friends a few weeks ago. And I asked them, I said, have you ever had what you would consider to be a supernatural experience? And they were really caught off guard by that question. And they said, no. Have you? And I learned later what they thought I was asking is, have you ever seen like a ghost or had like an X-Files experience? And I mean, that never crossed my mind. This is what I was thinking about. I should have been more clear. But what I was saying is, haven't you ever had a sense on the heart that God is real? That he's present, that he speaks to you, that he cares about you, that he's for you? I mean, has that ever happened to you? And their answer was no. Mine is yes, I have. And it's really cool. It's bizarre and great and wonderful, and I can't describe it. I just can't describe it to you. This is awfully hard to explain to your neighbors, but it's an almost universal experience among Christians. A supernatural sense of the love of God in your heart. Now, Paul is not talking about some kind of crazy, weird, ecstatic like thing you see on cable television. That is not what he's talking about. We're not talking about eye-rolling, mind-blowing emotional experience like you had at camp when you were 11, although I'm sure some of that was legit. He's talking about something different. Jonathan Edwards calls it the affections, the religious affections. It's a sense on the heart that you see the worthiness and the majesty of Christ, and you know that he's for you. That's what he would say it's like. That's what he would say it's about. And there's some emotion involved, but your brain is on. Okay, you're being a rational person, and you're seeing Christ as he really is, and you're saying, wow. Wow! Recently, I was talking with a friend here at church who's preparing to retire. And he's been reflecting on retirement in light of some Tim Porter's sermons about how we try to justify ourselves. And he was saying, you know, for 40 years, I've been the primary breadwinner in my family. I've provided really well for them. They've never been without. He's had 3 kids grow up in the Lord. They're all serving the Lord. And now that he's preparing to retire, he finds himself wondering, well, who am I? I'm not making that dough. I'm not bringing home that cheese. What does that mean for me? And as we're, you know, as he's listening to Tim Porter's sermons, he's saying, for 40 years, at some level, I've been justifying myself through my work. And I'm only just figuring it out now. And we're just talking, and there's just this sense of awe that settled on us as we just, wow, can you believe that? For 40 years, God knew this about you. And he was kind to you. He was patient with you. He loved you. He blessed you. You prospered. Wow. And you were an idolater the whole time. Isn't that amazing? I've had experience, you know, in scripture study, the elders are studying Romans together right now. Without exception, every time we've studied Romans, there's just been this, as we, you know, we're just looking at the scripture, there's just this point where just a sense of awe settles on the room. Wow. Look at what God has done in Jesus. Every time. That's what I'm talking about. The love of God poured out into your heart in a sense of we are not crazy. This is rational. It makes sense and it's real. That's what Paul is talking about. Justification by faith is not a slogan. It is not a flat piece of doctrine. It is the fundamental reality that we live in. It is a dynamic experience of the love of God in real life. And that is why it changes who we are. And that's what the rest of the text is about. Look at verse 6. Look at how Paul describes us in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word weak is usually used in a military sense. It means having no strength to withstand the enemy. Think of a city without walls, an exposed and alone city. While we were still weak, helpless, unable, vulnerable, at that time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think lawless, disobedient. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. When we were still weak, at that time, Christ died for those kinds of people. He died for you when he knew what you would be like. He died for you when he knew that you would abort that child. He knew what you would do to your family. He knew how you would treat your wife. He knew all the ways that you would be an idolater. He knew you would be a self-righteous jerk, and that's when he died for you. He knew. And that's when he died. He didn't die for you because you showed potential. He didn't die for you when you had, you know, something to offer him. He didn't die for you when you were on the right track. Christ died for you when you were godless. And that's how he shows his love for us. Since therefore, look at verse 9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, past tense, much more, underline that, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath to come, future. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, past tense, much more shall we be, now that we're his friends, shall we be saved by Jesus' life. More than all of that, verse 11, underline that. More than all of that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't just at peace with God. It's not just that all of life is grace upon grace now. It's not even that we just have hope for the future. We rejoice in God. God is our joy and our anchor. I mean, is there anything more solid that you could anchor your hope in? My heart, David says in Psalm 16, my heart is glad, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon me to hell or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew what Paul was talking about. I'll have the worship team come up. I'm going to wrap. This is a weird story to wrap up with, but whatever. Have you ever read one of those stories where the villain turns out to be the hero in the end? You ever read one of those? There's a character in the Harry Potter franchise that for 7 long books you love to hate. I'm not going to share his name because I don't want to spoil it for you. But for 7 long books, you find yourself cheering against one of these characters. It's Harry's enemy. A character that Harry eventually comes to hate and despise, and so does the reader. And at the end of book 6, the author has you so angry, you want to whip the book across the room. And suddenly in the last few chapters of the very last book, everything is revealed, and we discover that the one Harry thought was his bitter enemy was actually the one working for Harry's good the whole time. Protecting him, keeping him safe, watching over him. And in the end, this character ultimately gives his life to protect Harry. And you find yourself, I mean, if you've read these books, you throw the book again, what? And you are dumbfounded. absolutely dumbfounded. In the end, the one that you had learned to hate is actually the hero. He was the one taking the greatest risk the whole time. It was Harry's enemy that saves him, and he does all of it when Harry hates him. And the truth, just in those last few chapters, when Harry finally learns the truth, it does something to him that no amount of suffering all the way up to that point in the books has been able to do. It changes him. It humbles him. And it gives him the courage to do what he knows he has to do. Grace changes him completely. That's sort of what the gospel is like. Some of you here today believe that God is your enemy. Some of you maybe even hate him. And yet all of these years, it's actually been him protecting you, keeping you, watching over you, sustaining you, and ultimately giving his life for you when you hated him most. Don't you see? Don't you see what he's done? That's what Paul is talking about. I want to call all the enemies of God this morning to repent. Repent. Lay down your arms. You have wandered far from God. Let the love of God be your anchor and hope. Jesus is King, whether you will have him or no. Do you want him to be your friend or your enemy? Repent. Turn to him. If this is what God does for his enemies, how much more for his friends? What will he do for you when you're his friend? Won't you come? Repent, turn, trust Jesus. Is there anything else in the world that will do what he's done for you? No. Would you come right now in your chair? Put your hope in Christ alone. There is no other remedy. And when you see him, it changes you. It changes churches, it changes communities, it changes cities. If you are a Christian this morning, would you let the gospel humble you again? Stop trusting yourself. Trust him, rejoice in him. Let God be your joy. Lay aside your idols. Lay aside your pride. Look at him. Look what he's done. When you were his enemy, and now that you're his friend, is there anything in all creation that he would withhold from you now? No way. No way. Let's stand and sing together.